You just sang these words, I love to tell the story. I hope you're telling the story about how you were once lost and now you're found, how you were blind and now you see. I hope that you have a word of testimony on your lips. It comes from your heart. If you love to tell the story, this is a question for you to answer to yourself. Who are you telling that story to? Because there's a world of people that they don't have what you have. And they don't know what you know. And if you don't show up and tell them his story, which has become your story, then tell me who will tell them. Don't leave it to somebody else. God has positioned you, perhaps perfectly, in somebody else's life. You can reach, and you can reach people that I'll never meet. Vice versa. And we each have a mission field, and we have a purpose that is beautiful. On my best day, church, what am I? A pile of what? I'm a pile of filthy rags, and for some reason, the Lord God Almighty has decided to partner with the likes of me and you to be about the Father's business. What a privilege it is. A joy it is. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing us to tell the world about him. Go tell it on the mountain. We have a story to share. Somebody needs to hear it. And here's what I think. I bet you, Mike, somebody told you about it. Somebody loved you enough to tell you the story. Now, tag, you're it. Tell as many people as you can tell. You never know when it's that one interaction, that one moment, that'll be the moment. That's how God's grace works. You're part of that. And you can become part of somebody's story. Just imagine, for all of eternity, somebody that you share your eternal home with can point to you and say, thank you for loving me enough to tell me about Jesus. Wouldn't that be amazing? We all have that opportunity. The gospel, the commission to go and make disciples wasn't just given to the 11 remaining disciples on a hillside in Galilee. It was given to each one of us, anyone who is a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you love to tell the story, think right now, as we enter into this time of prayer, I just want you to have somebody pictured in your mind. I'm going to tell them the story. It's my story. We all have it. It's what he has done for me. What he's done for you. Share that. Because they don't know. It's impossible to know what you don't know. Show up. I want to continue on in this series of sermons, still going, because we need to understand that the world speaks. And they have an audience, and sometimes we're that audience, and they will speak to us. And we need to understand that sometimes what the world says is a lie. And we need to find truth in our life. So we've been doing this series of sermons called The World Versus the Word. Whatever issue or situation that the world has, the Word has an answer for that. This morning, I want to present something a little different to you in this series of sermons, in this series. That the world is searching for something. I believe that's just humanity responding to the grace that God has given them. I believe that all of us, whether we're Christ followers or not, are on a journey of discovery. I believe that the world wants to find truth. We are made in the image of God, after all, and God is full of mercy, but he's also full of justice. We need to find justice. We need to find truth. We need to make sense of things. We need to find order in the chaos. This is who we are, and we need to find truth. There's just something innate within us that wants to find truth. Truth. And the world is searching for truth. Now, I think we could probably all agree that the world and the places that it is searching for the truth, they are going to come up empty because the world would lie to them. The places that a lot of people are searching for the truth, that is not true at all. People find truth in a lot of different places. They'll find truth in their friends. What do you think about something? They'll find truth in their coworkers. They'll find truth from a newscast, a magazine. They'll find truth from a podcast. They will find truth in self-help books, how to be a better person. They will find truth. They're searching for the answers in all the wrong places. But I believe the world is on discovery because they want to find truth. The world is a liar, and it's lying to most of the people. This is what humanity needs to understand, that there is truth. I stand upon the eternal, infallible Word of God. The world is searching for truth. The Word is truth. It is truth. Every word of His Word is true. The world is searching, and they're searching in the wrong place. But I want us to understand something right now as a body of believers, that maybe we ourselves need to come back to God's Word to find the answers that we need in our life. It's easy to get wrapped up in what the world thinks is true. And here's one of the trends that I have found. And this, it just breaks my heart when I hear people say this. People will say, well, I have found my truth. I have landed on my truth. And what they're really saying, that's code for, I'm going to live how I want to live, and I'm just going to call it truth. And I might even try to use the Bible to support how I want to live. I have found my version of the truth, and therefore that is how I will pattern my behaviors and my thoughts, my truth. My father had an expression. He said this about the truth. He said, the truth is. Is what, Dad? I said it. The truth is. It just is. And it doesn't matter how you twist it, how you try to spin it. The truth, the eternal truths of God, they exist. The truth is what it is. But the world wants to find answers in other places. Look, here's what I believe we need to do as believers of the Lord God. I think we need to get back to this book so that we can understand what God is speaking into us so that we can go help a dying world find the truth that we have found. But it's up to us to maybe take a step back and to dive into God's Word. Here's what I know for sure. We can't tell anyone what the Bible says unless we know what the Bible says. This book is not just pages in a book from cover to cover. It's not just ink on paper. This book is different. This book is alive. It's eternal. It's supernaturally infused with the Spirit of the Lord God Almighty. Here's the way this works. And Elena, I don't understand how God can do this, but God just is God and He can do this. Look, when I read The Hunt for Red October, written by Tom Clancy, I love that book. I have read it multiple times. Nothing supernatural happens in my heart. Nothing spiritual happens to me. I'm captivated by the story, but it doesn't fundamentally change me. But when I open up the Word of God, something happens that's different than when I read any other book. Even if the other books are designed to help me or to show me what truth is, what happens when I read God's Word is different. When I open up God's Word for the purpose of experiencing God and knowing God, God connects with me. His presence comes alive in me. Don't get caught up in just trying to read so many chapters a day or try to read the Bible in a year. If you're able to do that and to process God's Word, and you can do that in a year, do that in a year. But I would rather see you take God's Word. And I'm going to talk about a reading plan in a moment. But take God's Word. Pray over it. Ask God to reveal Himself to you. Because this is alive. A verse of Scripture that speaks one way to you today might speak differently to you tomorrow, because it's supernaturally charged with His Spirit. It is alive with Him. It is our best vehicle, our shortest avenue to experience the Lord God is found in His Word. Don't just read books about what somebody else says about God's Word. Don't just listen to a podcast or listen to Pastor Steve go on and on. Pick up God's Word and experience God's Word. Amen. You will do more for your spiritual formation, for your soul, to become more like Jesus by reading God's Word than you could do anything else. Amen. This is your love letter written by the Lord God Himself to you personally. It might as well have your name at the top of it. Dear Julie, I love you so much. I give you this book because I want you to experience me. I want you to know me. What God would do that? And He's done that for each one of us. Amen? This book is a book of history. It's a book of poetry. It's a book of prophecy. It is a book of truth. It is a blueprint of how we are to live our lives. There are stories in this book that just captivate us. Some of them are PG-13. And that's okay. The reality of our world and our existence is dark and broken. And we need to understand who humanity is, who we are at our core. So some of the stories are dark. Israel's history is a little suspect with the roller coaster of being right with God and apart from God and right with God and apart from God. And there are story after story that are true, but it kind of reveals who we are. This is why they're there. God picking out a man named Abram to call unto Himself and a nation to be born for the purpose of bringing the Messiah into the world. The purpose of the Messiah is to one day die on a cross so we could all be forgiven in the pathway to heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. This book tells that story, and it's a story of romance. And here's why it's a story of romance. God is head over heels in love with you. And He wants you to know Him. He knows everything about you, but He wants you to know Him. And the answer and the pathway is found in this book. Beautiful stories. I want to tell you one story. Now, you've probably heard this story before, but I just want you to be in the valley with me for a moment. The Valley of Elah. And I just love this story so much. And so I want to put you, if you can, into the sandals of the Israelite army, the army of Saul. Can we do that this morning? Can we just picture this? The Valley of Elah, and on one end of the valley is the army of Saul, the army of Israel. And on the other end of the valley is the army of Philistia, the Philistines. They weren't friendly. For 40 days, twice a day, once in the morning and once in the evening, the Philistine champion, Goliath, would step out from the ranks, 9 feet tall. Can you picture that? We prayed for Guffy. He's bigger than Guffy. He would come out and he would challenge not just the army of Saul, the army of Israel. He challenged the Lord God Almighty Himself by doing that. Here was his offer. Give me one warrior. One warrior to go against me, and if he wins, then we will be your slaves. But if I win, Israel will be slaves to the Philistines. One-on-one, one battle settles it. 40 days, 40 nights, it went on and on and on. And every member, including Saul, in Saul's army, trembled and quaked in their sandals at the sight of the 9-foot-tall Philistine giant Goliath. Until a little shepherd boy came to the front. Sent there not to do battle, sent there by his father to check on his brothers who were part of Saul's army to see how they were doing and to give them rations from home. The little shepherd boy was named David. And David was obedient to the Lord God Almighty. David believed in the Lord God Almighty. David worshiped the Lord God Almighty. David knew who the Lord God Almighty was. He was the Lord God Almighty. And how dare a blasphemer come and to defile the name of the Lord God Almighty? And he couldn't believe what he was seeing. Why is nobody challenging him? And the little shepherd, David, I'll go. Members of the army and little shepherd boy. Saul tried to give him his tunic and his armor. And David, little David, could you imagine wearing all of this adult armor? Couldn't even move in this. And he said, I can't use this. Because he knew he didn't need it. He didn't need it. He had two weapons. And they weren't exactly weapons of war. He had a staff. He's a shepherd, after all. He had a staff. And he had a sling. And this is not a child's toy, by the way. And he went to the brook and he found 5 stones. And he put them in his pouch and he had his sling. I love it when the world says that it's a David versus Goliath story as if David is the underdog. David is not the underdog because David was fighting in the power of the Lord God Almighty. It should be the other way around. Sure enough, Goliath steps from the ranks, doing his Goliath thing. Who will challenge? And out steps David. And Goliath looks him over. And he sees that he's just a boy. And he's basically defenseless. And he's handsome, like you. And that angers Goliath. He wanted a warrior, and a little boy is stepping from the ranks with a stick. And he's good looking. Goliath was mad. What David says, I just love this. I'm going to do my best, church. This is in the 17th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. Here comes Goliath. Here is David, the army of Saul, the army of Philistia, and all of heaven is no doubt watching. You come at me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come at you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the army of Israel, whom you have defied. On this day, he will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And on this day, everyone will know that the carcasses of the Philistine army will be given to the birds and the beasts of the field, because they will know that there is a God in Israel. Now, Goliath starts to move forward. You know what the scriptures say? David ran at him. Ran at him. And reaching into his pouch, picked up one of these rocks. It's not a pebble. The size of a baseball. A rock the size of a baseball. Puts it in his sling, and you could imagine him running straight toward Goliath. Getting that sling. At the time the stone is let go, it's over 200 miles an hour. You've been hit by a softball peanut? It hurts. But never at 200 miles an hour. The size of a baseball, it was a rock. It sunk into the forehead of Goliath. And he fell face down. PG-13, David takes the sword of Goliath and he cuts off his head, holds it up, and the armies of Saul routed the army of the Philistines. God's word is powerful and it is true. And these stories are for you to show you there is a God in Israel and that he loves you more than you could possibly imagine. Our world is dying and they need to find the truth, but we need to discover the truth first ourselves. Here's what I want so much for myself and for each one of you today, is that we will fall head over heels in love with the powerful word of God. I want to share part of chapter 55 from the book of Isaiah. It's a beautiful chapter, and Isaiah is painting this picture. It's an invitation from the Lord God to all of humanity to come and to drink and to be nourished. Even as broken as we are, the Lord God says, come. It's an invitation to those that need him. Invitation, if you're thirsty, come and drink. But part of chapter 55 is about this. It's about his word. And I want to just share this with you, and I'm going to bring out 2 points about this particular passage of scripture. That God's word is both purposeful and it's powerful. God's word has purpose and it has power. If you have your word, you can turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. I recommend that you read all of this chapter today. But I'm going to read to you verses 10 and 11 because it speaks specifically about the spoken or the written word of the Lord God Almighty. This is what it says, starting with verse 10, going through 11. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sowers and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Blessed be to God for the reading of his word. The Lord God, speaking through Isaiah, says these words to us, just like the rain and the snow come down from the heavens. There's purpose for that. There's purpose. It waters the ground. It provides nutrients and nourishment so that seeds can bud and grow, so that humanity can survive and live. There's purpose. And that rain and snow, remember your science classes, there's a thing called evaporation. It goes back up into the heavens and the whole cycle is repeated again. Isaiah writing wants to remind us that just as that is happening, there is purpose for this. So is the Word of God. It has purpose. The purpose is to do the same thing that the rain and the snow do for us, and that is it provides nourishment. It provides life. The purpose of God's Word is so that we can experience Him. We can have life in Him. There's no other book that will do that for you. No other book but the Word of God that can nourish your soul, can speak to you, can reveal His nature and His goodness to you. There is no other book that can do that. That is its purpose, is to provide an avenue for you to experience Him. And there's power there. Just like God controls the rain and the snow, it does what He commands it to do, then it returns back to Him. So does His Word. His Word has purpose, but it also has power. You need power in your life. Power equals change. Prayer equals change. Prayer equals... There's nothing more that we need to find out in our life than what we find in the Word of the Lord God Almighty. And here's my challenge to you. My challenge is that you don't just read His Word for the purpose of reading His Word, but rather you read His Word for the purpose of experiencing Him. Experiencing the Lord God. I don't experience Tom Clancy when I read The Hunt for the Red October. But when I read God's Word, I experience Him in a supernatural way. Something happens to me. Now, I can't just read the book from cover to cover and try to cover as much ground as I want to and experience Him at the same time. I'm going to recommend something to you because a lot of people say, I don't know where to start reading God's Word. I don't know where to start to find truth in my life. I'm going to make a suggestion that you start with one of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. You start with one of those, maybe the book of John. And then when the book of John is over, because that you will discover the story of Jesus' birth, His life, what He speaks into us, and that how He ultimately gave His life for us so that we could live forevermore. And then you move on past that. At the end of the Gospels is the commission to go and make disciples. And those 11 men in their obedience went and they spread the gospel everywhere they went. The beginning of the church, starting with the book of Acts, go from one of the Gospels to the book of Acts. And you can see where we enter the story. We are the church. You can see then that Peter and James and John, they begin to spread the word. But then there's a man that comes on the scene named Saul, ultimately becomes Paul, and his story of transformation and how he once opposed the Lord Jesus Christ. But then because of an encounter on the road to Damascus, something seemed to change in Saul. And he ultimately wrote half of the New Testament, more than half. Read the story in the book of Acts about how the church began, and it should inspire you to go and tell the story. But then, go further. Read some of Paul's writings to the churches, because there found is blueprints of how we are to live our life. Such great instruction, and the Lord will speak to you in such a powerful way. Start with Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So read a gospel. Read the book of Acts. Read these four letters. And then maybe go back and start at the beginning. In the beginning. Start with the book of Genesis and see how God's story began to unfold. And it was for your purpose that the story happened. It was for your purpose. The world is searching for truth. And the Word is truth. But I think it's time that the church needs to go back. To fall in love with the Lord God all over again. And the only way we can do that is by opening up His Word. Do not rely on Pastor Steve or Pastor Robert or anyone else to show you all the truth that is in the Bible. Discover this for yourself, because the Holy Spirit will connect you to God's truth. It's not just pages in a book. The world will do this. Brother Jim and his team are going to close us in a moment, but I want to spend a minute on this. I have license to speak the truth. The world, as you know, has their own version of the truth. The world will sometimes take God's word and they'll start taking pages out as if God got some of his word right, but not all of it. All of God's word is for you. All of it is truth. There's not a single syllable that is wrong. But the world wants to live in a certain way, and they will use the Bible, and they will stand on their version of the truth, and they want to go back and say, well, God is a God of love, and because of that, that enables me to live a certain way, and therefore, there's certain things that I'm going to twist and turn, or just rip pages out altogether, because it doesn't fit my worldview, and it doesn't fit the way I want to live. The world is doing that, and I believe that the church, in many times, is doing this. Either all of this is true, or none of it is true. Can I say that again? Either all of this is true, or none of it is true. Things about sexual sin, homosexuality, gender identity. The word speaks truth about this. It doesn't matter what worldview would say. God's word is truth. All of it is true. How could anyone say, well, I believe in most of the Bible, but not all of it? What kind of God, let me ask you, what kind of God do you want if he could get this wrong? Well, he did a pretty good job writing the word, but there are a few pages that I think, well, he didn't quite get right because it doesn't fit the way I see the world, or it doesn't fit the way I want to live my life, so I'm going to pull those out. God did a pretty good job for the most part, but it's okay. I'm going to take over now. That's not a very good God, is it? I don't know about you, but I want a God that is greater than Pastor Steve. Because if I wrote a book, yeah, there would be a lot of mess-ups and mistakes. Because I am fallible. But this word is not. If God could just speak or think or wave his arm or wink and universes are created, I think he has the power to get this right. Not one word of this is wrong in church. This is your truth. This stands in opposition of the world. This stands in opposition of what people think about Christianity. They think that we are judgmental. I'm just standing on God's truth. The most loving thing that we could ever do for someone is to share God's truth with them before it's too late for them. But how can we do that unless we know it? We can't. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Tomorrow morning is a good place to start. Get yourself a cup of coffee. Get yourself cozy. Open up this book that is supernaturally alive with the Spirit of God and open it up. Pray over it. The prayer is simple and it goes something like this. Heavenly Father, send your Spirit to speak to me. Let your will for my life be made clear. Lord, I want to experience you. I want to know you. I want to know the one that gave me life. Meet me right here, Lord. Amen. And then start reading. Start wherever you like. Or If you don't know where to start, start in the book of John. Read the story of Jesus. Read the story of the church found in the book of Acts. Go to these letters. Then back up and see how the Old Testament, all it does is point to the Savior coming into the world for the purpose of saving you. This book was written for you. And take your time, because it's worth it. If you spend today reading just one chapter, maybe tomorrow you read that same chapter again, because God might speak something different tomorrow than He speaks today. Absorb it. Eat it. Like it's the bread of life, like it's nourishment, because it's what it's designed to do. Just as the rain and snow come down from the heavens to nourish the ground, to accomplish something that glorifies God, so has His Word been given to you to do the same thing in your heart, in your life. Take God's Word. Allow Him to speak to you through this. It's not about you telling God everything you need. This is about you experiencing God. You can't experience Him unless you get inside of His truth, because it's for you. It might as well have your name on it, because He wrote it for you, because He loves you more than you could imagine. In spite of the fact that we kind of blew it, you'll find, if you back up to the book of Genesis, we blew it. But Genesis 3:15 is the promise of a Savior that, in spite of the fact that we blew it, guess what? There's help coming, because I still love you. I love you more than you could imagine. Discover what God has for you in this book. It is alive. Brother Jim is going to lead us. And I want you to just right now form a plan in your mind. What am I going to do tomorrow morning? Or this afternoon? Or this evening? What am I going to do? Where am I going to start? Commit yourself right now to pick up God's Word for the purpose, one purpose, of experiencing Him. And what happens is a transformation that will change everything about your existence. Brother Jim. This is history. It's poetry. Well, Isaiah 55 is very poetic. It is prophecy. It is a blueprint for how we are to live our lives. But it has purpose. Can I just share real briefly the purpose that God has given you? The most treasured gift He could give you. It's because He loves you. Can I show you how much He loves you? You'll find that there's a story in His story that shows you exactly how much He loves you. He loves you this much. That's in here. You're so deeply loved. He knows you. As a matter of fact, His Word tells me that you're fearfully and wonderfully made, that He knit you together in your mama's womb. And He knows every hair on your head. He knows everything about who you are. Everything. He made you in His image, perfect the way you are. From your head to your toes, He created you just the way He wanted you to be, because He loves you with all of His heart. You are special. This Word, if you read it for the purpose of experiencing Him, you will find out how much you're deeply loved by Him. He loved you this much, but He didn't just die for all of humanity. He died for you. You. Tomorrow morning, He knows you. Here's my prayer from a pastor's heart. I want you to know him. I want you to experience him. This is your gift. If you don't have a Bible, you talk to me. If you want to give a Bible to a friend, you can do that, or you can talk to me. Because I want you to experience the Lord God. And if you love somebody else, you want them to experience him too. Church, the world is searching for truth. You have it in your hands. Experience him, starting immediately. With a good cup of coffee, find yourself, and you'll find him. Church, you are sent.